We're going to take up the topic of Israel and Zionism. Israel and Zionism, a hot topic in today's world. In fact, it's never been a hotter topic. Last week, Zachary covered Islam and the topic of Muslims and Islam and gave us some deeper insight into that. We encourage that'll be posted on the website soon if it's not already. I encourage you to listen to that. This is another topic that raises even more controversy, Israel and Zionism. And in fact, I just heard, I was in a prayer group this morning, earlier this morning, and one of the brothers said from in a different state, but he said their Bible study was recently broken up over this topic because there was so much contention. Over is Zionism good? Is Zionism bad? Is Israel good? Is Israel bad? And so, what we've been trying to do, Jason mentioned, the last 3.5 years, we've been going through the Bible and we let this be our lens into these topics. We let the Word of God guide our thinking on this and not the paradigms of men or who's the best YouTuber or social media voice or personality, whether they're on the right or the left. We let the Word of God do this. So, is Zionism biblical? Is modern Israel the Israel of Scripture? Is modern Israel the Israel that was prophesied in Scripture? Or is supporting Israel some kind of modern political deception? That's the debate today. Many Christians feel unsure about this. They are pulled between political voices, influencers, and confusing arguments. And there's a lot on both sides right now. And before we dive into the scripture, I want to give you an illustration of what perfectly represents this controversy. Recently, I watched an interview with Tucker Carlson and Senator Ted Cruz from Texas. And Cruz said something many Christians say to Tucker Carlson. He said, "The Bible commands us to support Israel." Tucker immediately challenged him and said, "Where does it say that in the Bible?" And Tucker pressed him further and said, when does the Bible say Israel? Who exactly is the Bible talking about when it says Israel? Ancient Israel, modern Israel, the church, the Jews as a people?" So he was pressing Ted Cruz, who didn't have good answers to the topic, unfortunately, because there are good answers. And if you followed Tucker Carlson recently, you know that his question was not sincere. He has consistently questioned Israel's legitimacy. He suggested Jewish lineage is fabricated. He's criticized Zionism and implied that Christians are being manipulated. He was not seeking truth in the interview with Ted Cruz. He was trying to trap Ted Cruz and undercut the biblical foundation for Christian support of Israel. That's what he was trying to do in that interview. But here's the irony. The question itself is absolutely legitimate, and many Christians just can't answer it. What is the answer to that question? And again, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It matters what the Word of God is, and that's what we're going to try to draw you to. And then you can decide, do I agree with the Word of God or not? Not do I agree with Joel or not? Do I agree with Tucker Carlson or not, or the left or the right, or whoever it is on this topic. This morning, we will do what neither Tucker Carlson or Ted Cruz did. We will open the scriptures. We will let God define Israel and Zion. Okay? Another thing I did recently was I gave secular artificial intelligence a test on this topic. And I asked two different AI platforms the same set of questions. One AI was very open, which was ChatGPT. The other one, who is the most secular, I think, Google's AI, is very tightly filtered, carefully controlled, and intentionally designed to avoid religious conclusions. Neither AI believes in the Bible, neither has a spiritual worldview. They operate purely from patterns in global data and the filters and paradigms of whoever is programming their systems. Okay? So I asked them, why is there such a long, irrational, global hatred toward Israel and the Jewish people? I gave them two possible explanations. Model A is it's political, land, colonialism, economics, and history, which is a popular answer. Or Model B, it's a recurring, irrational hostility that appears across thousands of years in different cultures with different excuses, but always targeting the same people. To my amazement, both AIs, including the most secular one, reached the same conclusion. Model A did not fit the evidence. Politics cannot explain the continuity of the hatred toward the Jews and Israel, the intensity of the hatred toward Jews and Israel. Politics can't explain the moral inversion we see, the bizarre alliances forming today, and the way hatred migrates from empire to empire like a living thing. They identified that. There's a living entity or force that seems to migrate through history from empire to empire that has the same anti-Israel theme and hatred. The most filtered secular AI described this hatred as this: a trans-historical meta pattern. A trans-historical meta pattern, an adversarial principle, a force that moves from civilization to civilization, something outside normal political causality, and something best explained through theological frameworks. And then, when I really pressed it, and I had to try really hard to do this, it said that Christianity has the best explanation. And church, it's really astonishing. It really is. It's jaw-dropping when you really think about that. If you can get the best analytical features that we have today and remove their bias filters, they can see what we clearly see and feel. There is a very strange, bizarre, anti-Israel hatred in the world today, and there always has been. And it can be detected through historical patterns, but it is certainly not something that should surprise us, as we will find out as we dive into the Word of God. A secular machine programmed to avoid spiritual explanations ended up describing exactly what the scripture says. There is a real spiritual adversary. He hates God's chosen people. His hatred is ancient, irrational, persistent, and violent. And in the last days, that hatred will intensify globally. The AI could not name the entity or the enemy, but it recognized the footprints. And the only reason it couldn't name it is because it's not allowed to in its filters. If the world can see the pattern, God's people should not be blind to it. When God moves with Israel, false voices always rise. That is a pattern we can see. This moment that we're in today fits a biblical pattern. Every time God was fulfilling prophecy, counterfeit voices rose to mislead God's people and to try to turn them against his word and his prophetic time clock, which truly is in our last times. Israel, if you're watching, remember Jeremiah and Hananiah. As we went through the Bible, we studied about that in Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah was a true prophet warning of God's judgment that was coming. He was God's prophetic timepiece to Israel, but the false prophet Hananiah rose up and preached comfort and peace. He preached against Jeremiah. In fact, he broke the yoke that Jeremiah was wearing, probably violently. Hananiah was popular. But Hananiah was wrong, and he ultimately died for his false prophecy. Jeremiah was right. Remember the 400 prophets that rose up against Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22. And the mass consensus said victory, but finally, one obedient prophet said judgment was coming. The 400 were wrong, the voices were wrong. We see this pattern throughout Scripture. We see prophetic voices rise up. There will always be a movement, and there is a chain of command that is moving people in the similar direction. It's called a sway. It's a spiritual sway. And the scripture says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter tried to talk Jesus out of fulfilling prophecy, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Even Peter could be influenced, a Christ follower upon whom the Lord would do mighty things, and who is a mighty apostle of Jesus and ultimately gave his life for Jesus. Even he could be influenced against Christ. Do we think for a minute we couldn't be influenced by the dark side if we're not careful? So, when God restores Israel, false voices are most absolutely going to rise up to oppose it. We see that pattern today, and it's clear. So let's define Israel and Zion biblically. And before we study the promises, we must define our terms and understand what Scripture calls them. Now, there's a geographic Zion, and that's Jerusalem or the city of David. Okay? There's a prophetic Zion, and that's the location of the Messiah's future throne. There's a heavenly Zion, the spiritual reality described in Hebrews chapter 12, which is going to be a part of that. And there's a name representing God's covenant people, which is Zion. So of course there's going to be Zionist is going to be a dirty word that is used to be thrown, that Satan will use to throw at Israel or against them or at people that support Israel. What is Zionism? It simply means this: the belief that the Jewish people should live in the land that God promised them, and that God is restoring Israel exactly as Scripture says. There is no contradiction between biblical Zionism and political Zionism. Political Zionism, the return of the Jews, is the visible fulfillment of biblical Zionism. Anti-Zionism is not a political viewpoint, it is a rejection of God's covenant. So to be against what God is doing with the nation of Israel is to be against God's covenant with Israel. So when we see people working against, fighting against, or if you feel it in yourself, this urge to be against Israel for whatever reason, that is the enemy at work. And we need to recognize that. The heathen have always raged against Zion. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Satan hates Zion because that's where God has chose to set his king, and that will be the eternal kingdom, Zion. Therefore, the nations rage. When they see that these prophecies being fulfilled, they don't realize that's what it is. There's a spiritual urge within them to move against it, to hate it. So the nations rage. This was prophesied. What we see happening was prophesied in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it will be cut in pieces." So, Jerusalem today is the talk of the news. It's the talk of social media. Israel, Zionism, all of that. It's a burdensome stone. It's prophecy being fulfilled. It's not poetic. This is a geopolitical description we're witnessing right now. The United Nations has passed more resolutions against Israel than all other nations combined. Why would they do that to the only democracy functioning in the Middle East? That is a friend of the free world. More than all other nations combined, because the nations rage against the Lord. And it's not just Israel they hate, it's that God they hate, so they rage against the ones he chose. Now, I want to qualify. It doesn't mean that we support everything Israel does or that we're obligated to. The entire Bible is an indictment against Israel in many ways. God chose a stubborn and rebellious people, and he did that to show his glory that they may not boast. Now, they did some really good things and they did some really bad things, but the Bible doesn't hide that, nor does it obligate any Gentile nation to support everything they do. But it does obligate us to bless them and to see that they are blessed and to see that their future is blessed. If they're doing something wrong, we should speak up. But we shouldn't curse them. We should bless them. We should look for the good of Jerusalem, and we will see that theme throughout Scripture. Israel is condemned while terror groups are excused by the United Nations. There's a moral inversion at the United Nations, exactly as the Scripture foretold there would be. Why do the nations rage? Genesis 17, we see, verses 7 and 8, we see that everlasting promise that God made with them right from the beginning in Genesis. I will establish my covenant for an everlasting covenant, and I will give unto thee all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Everlasting. Irrevocable. He's not going to go back on that promise. Not conditional, not temporary, and not forfeited. Israel cannot cease, says Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from before me, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God ties Israel's survival to the permanence of the stars. He said they would be scattered, and they were. He said they would be disciplined for their disobedience, and he did. No other nation has been so severely disciplined than Israel. He said they would be homeless for a time, and they were, but they would still be a nation. They would still be a people before him, and he would regather them. Their blindness is only temporary, says Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 29. It says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So there's a time. The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God is going to return and gather together his elect. Then they are going to look on the one whom they pierced and recognize him as their Messiah. That is going to be their revival. It's going to be awesome. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. They're without repentance. God isn't going to turn back on that. Paul explicitly says Israel still exists as Israel. Their unbelief is partial. Their calling is permanent. And their national restoration is future. He explicitly says those things. Amos chapter 9, verse 15 says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be no more pulled up out of their land which I have given them. This is future, and it's permanent, and we're seeing it fulfilled right now. How could we be so blind to it? We actually get to live in the times where these prophecies are being fulfilled. 1948, we're watching it happen, people. This has never happened to any other nation. We're watching it. And we have to be really careful because the secular institutions, the educational institutions, when I went to school, they never told me about this. They didn't tell me what was going on. They didn't tell me what was happening with Israel. They didn't tell me what the Bible said about them. The news media is not going to tell you it. Very few social media influencers will tell you about it. So where are you going to find out if you're not reading your word? You're not going to know. You're going to be blind to the obvious that's happening right before your eyes. I want to talk about the DNA evidence for a minute. This is actually a very fun topic. I was in a debate with another Christian about this, who is becoming anti-Zionist, anti-Israel. And they're close to me. I've known this person all my life. And so we were talking about it. And he said one of the number one reasons he's against modern Israel is because he doesn't think there's a blood connection between the current Israel and ancient Israel. Like, there's no connection. So the idea is like they were fabricated by modern Europe and America to be this false nation of Israel. And they're not really connected genetically to the ancient Jews. Well, I already knew that was false because I'd studied this over 20 years ago when I saw that. Did you know that the DNA, Israelite DNA and Native American DNA disprove the Book of Mormon from the first page? And I studied that 20 years ago. In fact, Jim Hunt, who used to be the pastor here, there's this plaque on the wall. I met his brother before I met him, and his brother Dave Hunt, a well-known author. He had a national radio program called The Berean Call. I used to listen to it before I ever knew Grace Chapel existed. I listened to Dave Hunt. I met Dave Hunt in Denver, and I asked him about Mormons. As a younger guy, I said, "Dave, how do I talk to a Mormon?" And he said, "You need to look at this DNA evidence." And he gave me a copy. And he said, "This puts a nail in the coffin." I was like, "That," and that was his words, "this puts a nail in the coffin." And I didn't know what he meant, but then I looked into it. And I realized what he meant. On the very first page of the Book of Mormon, it says, the Native Americans are the principal descendants of the Hebrews, the Jews. So from the first page, they said that Native Americans are the descendants, the physical descendants of the Jewish Hebrew nation of Israel. So you might be going, "Oh, where did they get that?" Well, that was when that claim was made, when Joseph Smith made that claim. They didn't have DNA that could prove or disprove these things. Well, they took thousands of DNA samples from both Jews and, by the way, ancient Jewish samples, which I'll get into in a minute. Thousands of years old, they've got DNA from 1,000 to several thousand-year-old Jewish mummies and bodies. That they were able to test and compare to modern Jewish people, to test and compare whether they're related or not. We can actually scientifically prove it. Well, not one of the samples from the Native Americans came back as that they're descendant or related to the Hebrews. Okay, so DNA debunks the Book of Mormon from the first page. And it also debunks these dumb arguments that people are making about Israel. Just DNA itself, creation itself. DNA is part of creation. It's something God created. DNA isn't something man created. We can only figure out ways to study it and try to learn its language. And when we look at it, it will convert atheists to creationists. We've seen that many times. Anthony Flew, a famous atheist, converted to Christianity, or converted to believing in God at the very least, because of what he saw in the information in DNA. Brilliant men. We've seen many others converted. One of the two that mapped the human genome is a Christian, and he's like, "Wow, DNA declares the glory of God." It's a language far more complex than our languages, and it's written in our very structure. From the point of conception, when you are conceived, every bit of DNA information for who you will ever be is present. That's incredible. And it's metaphysical. It doesn't have a physical property. It's programmed in to the biological matter that we are. The assembly instructions for the DNA and the DNA itself are incredible testimonies of God. And they also prove Israel's legitimacy. So when my friend said, "I don't believe they're connected," I went to the DNA evidence. I said, "There's lots of DNA evidence that goes way back that connects the modern Jews with the ancient Jews. And they do have a distinct code. And the Ashkenazi Jews, the anti-Israel claim would say the Ashkenazi Jews are Europeans, not Israelites. And this has been proven false by DNA. Across the largest genetic studies, Ashkenazi Jews, Sephardic Jews, Mizrahi Jews, Yemenite Jews, Ethiopian Jews, all share strong Levantine DNA roots in the Jewish people. They share Middle Eastern ancestry and in direct continuity with ancient Judea. Isn't that amazing? Some are black, some are more white, but they share an ancient continuity in their DNA that proves they're related to the ancient Jewish people. So the Khazar myth was another one that's completely refuted by whole genome studies, DNA studies. Y chromosome clustering and mitochondrial DNA and ancient DNA samples disprove this stuff. And yet people who want to delegitimize Israel cling on to these foolish claims, no less foolish than what Joseph Smith wrote in the Book of Mormon about the Native Americans being related to the Jews. Their claims that the Jews of today aren't related to the ancient Jews are false. So Jewish DNA does not match Turkic or Khazar populations. It matches ancient Near East populations, which is exactly where the scripture placed them. It's exactly what we would expect to see. Now, there is intermixture in the DNA, but did you know there is intermixture in Jesus' DNA too? He wouldn't have been 100% Jewish DNA. He had Rahab. He had Ruth, a Moabitess. Rahab, a Canaanite, in his DNA. God was about the people. It wasn't about this pure bloodline. And when you start getting into these pure genetic bloodlines, it can get very racist pretty quickly. These Aryan ideas. And a lot of that is what's driving this modern anti-Israel movement on the right. It's this rise of Nazi mentality, looking for these pure bloodlines and trying to say that Israel has corrupted it. And some of these people promoting it are clearly connected to white supremacy groups. So intermarriage has always been a part of Israel's story. And again, we talked about Ruth and Rahab, both of the genealogy of Christ. Israel was never genetically pure, so to speak. Neither is the population today. My boss showed me her DNA, and she's like one-third Jewish, which is pretty hot, pretty high-level Jewish. The covenant wasn't a racial covenant. Race is a modern-made social construct. It wasn't a racial covenant. It was Gentile grafting in was always allowed as part of the law. I want to share something about Cindy's DNA, which is really fascinating. We get into that. The Sephardic Jews and Ashkenazi Jews, Cindy has 7% in her DNA record. And this is a signal of what I just talked about, Levantine Middle Eastern signals. Now, this is what that means. Cindy's ancestral profile itself is a miniature picture of the entire biblical story of Israel's dispersion. She carries both Sephardic Jewish from North Africa and the Iberian Peninsula, the Ashkenazi Jewish ancestry, which represents the two major branches of the Jewish diaspora after the Romans expelled Israel from the land. She also carries ancestry from Spain, Portugal, the Basque region, the Azores, France, Italy, North Africa, the Arabian Peninsula, and indigenous Mexico. The exact regions where dispersed Jewish communities historically migrated, intermarried, and blended while still preserving their identity. The Levantine component in her DNA directly anchors the Middle Eastern root. In other words, her heritage is not random. It reflects the precise pattern Scripture describes. Israel scattered among the nations, integrated into the many peoples, yet still traceably connected to the land and lineage God promised to Abraham. Isn't that amazing? Cindy's ancestry is a quiet but powerful reminder that God's word about Israel's preservation was never poetic. It was literal, historical, and visible in real families today, including ours. Probably many of you in this room have just as much, if not more, Jewish DNA in your blood. If you were to do a test, you may not want to believe that. Hopefully you don't care. Maybe you do want to believe that. I don't know how you feel about it. I have traces of Jewish blood in my DNA, very small traces, which I had an uncle who was racist, And he would talk, and for some reason, he was against the Jews, couldn't explain why. And I finally told him, I was like, you realize we have Jewish DNA in our blood, right? And that he was like, what? Yeah, I mean, so folks, they were dispersed, just like the Bible says. And now they're being regathered, just like the Bible said they would. No other nation has lost their language, lost their land, and been regathered. Israel has. That means you can trust the Bible. The Bible is true, and just by the miracle of Israel, we can trust the promises of God. So, we are going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week. Why should we be thankful for Israel? Why this week? Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, of whom, Israel, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came, our Savior, our Lord, our Savior, our King, came into the world through Israel as a Jew. Our Lord and Savior. When we sign the date, we acknowledge that. In Revelation, you want to know who the bride of Christ is? Who is the bride of Christ? Well, he's going to show us in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 19. Thank you. Revelation chapter 19. It says, then he said to me, actually, I think it's chapter 21, but let me look. Yeah, it's chapter 21, verse 9. It says, then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, is that the church? We've heard that say the church, yes, but who is he going to see? Who is the bride, the Lamb's wife? And he carried me away into the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And also she had a great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels in the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Who's written on the gates? What names? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, who, by the way, were all Jews. So we have the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles of the Lamb written on the 12 foundations. And he who talked to me had a gold reed in his hand. So we see that's the church, this representation of the apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel and the church combined with all peoples of faith from all tribes, tongues, nations, and people from all times of everyone who believed. And you know what? You can be in that too. You can be clothed in white in the kingdom with Christ Jesus our Lord too. He would welcome you no less than he would welcome anyone else in the world who would believe. Why did he choose Israel? He said Israel's a stubborn people. They're stiff-necked. But he chose them anyway. He's chosen the weak things of the world to show his glory and his wisdom and his power. And where we are weak, he is strong. If we will humble ourselves and believe in the same Jesus that redeemed the world, that redeemed Israel, and that will redeem us, he will give you as an individual a part in his eternal kingdom and rewards there as well, if we believe the gospel. John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. In Romans 11, 17, and 18, he says, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. The root is Israel. We owe Israel the scriptures, the law, the prophets, the covenants, and the Messiah. It is no wonder Satan hates Israel so much, even though they're in unbelief. If he can destroy Israel, he can destroy the promises of God. So when they say from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, you know what they're saying? Destroy Israel. Wipe them off the map. And if you look at their maps, they don't even have Israel on their maps. Why? Because Satan wants them destroyed. You know, if we want to be pleasing to the Lord, something we can do this week is let's give him thanks for the work he's doing through Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's give him thanks for that. Thankfulness is the only appropriate response. So, my conclusion in looking at the scripture, I only went through a few. We could be reading for hours on the scriptures about Zion and about God's plan for Israel. I'd encourage you to look at that. We just taught through the whole Bible, and I've changed my mind about things where I was wrong. But this is something that I've never been more sure about after teaching through the whole Bible. God's plan for Israel stands. God will reign from Zion. And God can do two things at once. He can work with the stubborn, blind nation of Israel, and he can work with the church who's carrying his torch right now. And if you want to be a part of it, I'd encourage you to be a part of it, because this world's a sinking ship. This world is on shifting sand. And my conclusion would be that anti-Zionism is not political. It's a spiritual hostility towards God's covenant. Zionism is not extremism. It's keeping God's word. Supporting Israel is supporting the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean we have to support everything they do. And we know they're mostly atheists and unbelieving Jews in Israel right now. That's who they are. And that's exactly what the Bible said they would be. We knew that, but God still has a plan for them. He's going to finish it. The nations rage, influencers mock, false prophets confuse, AI sees a pattern that can only be explained through the Christian construct. But Scripture explains it perfectly. Israel is a centerpiece of God's unfolding plan. Zion is where Jesus will reign, and those who stand with Scripture will never be ashamed. I want to close with a psalm of thanksgiving. I want to close with a psalm of thanksgiving. Maybe we could all stand together as we close. Psalm 136. We're going to hear Israel mentioned three times here in thanksgiving. If we could stand together, I know I've probably put a few of you to sleep. But this is an exciting topic, and it is my honor to bow the knee before the Word of God and what the Word of God says is true. And frankly, I don't care what people think anymore. If you don't like Israel, take it up with the Lord. Ask him why he chose them. Ask him why he's going to reign from Israel forever. So let's give thanks. Let's not be bitter. And understand that a bitter spirit about Israel, a bitter heart about Zion, is not from the Lord. But a thankful heart can put us right in tune with our God. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good altogether, for his mercy endures forever. We're going to say that after each one of these statements. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who made great lights.
For his mercy endures forever.
the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We want to thank you that your mercy endures forever. We thank you that anyone who calls on your name can be saved. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is not tuned in with you, Lord, that has not put their trust into your hands, that has not put their belief in your Son, would do so right now. Lord, that they would see the mercy and beauty of the Lord, how amazing you are, how wonderful you are, how you reached your hand down to a fallen, rebellious, broken people. And you said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you and give you life and make all things new and wipe away every tear from your eyes. Lord, I pray that no one would reject this offer of salvation from the one who died and rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. Father, I pray that you would help us to tune in with your word more. Lord, we want to pray together against this movement of anti-Zionism and anti-Israel sentiment. Lord, we know your people are stubborn and rebellious and partially blind to this day. But Lord, we want to bless them. We want to see peace in Jerusalem. We want to help them. We want to reach out to them because we know you have chosen them and that you will one day redeem them. Lord, when you return and they look on the one whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, Lord, we look forward to that day. Until then, Lord, we thank you that you have taken the torch of the light of the gospel and put it into the hands of your church. Gentiles scattered throughout the world. We were a crazy, lost, rebellious people, but you came to us and you grafted us in to the blessings of Israel, Lord. We thank you for that, to provoke them to jealousy. And we look forward to that day when we will all be one, the 12 gates, the 12 foundations, and we will all joyously be together, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation on the face of the whole earth, praising the King of kings and Lord of lords with one voice. Lord, we thank you, and now until that day, we praise your name. I pray that you'd bless each one here as they go, that they'd have a wonderful Thanksgiving week and give thanks to the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's in his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
All the way to Mississippi.